We've just sung that here in the power of Christ we will stand. And I pray that today we would really see that need. We are in desperate times. There's much ahead of us. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes, our spiritual minds to understand the depths and the reality of the truths and the things that you'll teach us today. May you be the one who would receive all the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 John. 2 John. Even as I'm reminded, we're going to look at this little book. As a matter of fact, we're going to do something for the very first time. We're going to actually, for our opening reading, read the entire book. It takes 1 minute and 20 seconds. I've timed it. I was happened to notice Tom Shea over here a number of years ago when Tom first started coming to the church. He was not a believer, and I told him to go home and read the Gospel of John. And he found there was a whole bunch of Johns, so he read them all. He read John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. This is a great little letter, and it's a letter written to a lady. And it starts off elder, speaking of John the Apostle, who is now probably elder in the sense of older. And we'll talk a little bit about this as we move forward. 2nd John, starting in verse 1. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a command, but one we have from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world, and such person is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teachings has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk to you face to face so that your joy may be complete or full. The children of your chosen sisters send their greetings. Father, thank you for this very special little book that has much in it for us even this very day. May we learn from it. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes you read a little book like this and you say to yourself, now what value could a book of this size have? Well, there's an awful lot here. The first half of the book deals with walking in truth and love, and the second half deals with a warning that there are many people that have come into the world who have the spirit of Antichrist. We're not going to be talking much about the Antichrist today, but the spirit of Antichrist, and they deny that Jesus actually came in the flesh, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the promised one. And there's a warning here at the beginning about making sure we're in obedience with God's commands, we're walking in love, walking in truth, and the simple fact is we're always going to be faced with that which is in opposition to us. This little book, another one of these wonderful little books that has much to say. The Apostle John, whenever he writes, if you notice, if you ever go back to to the Gospel of John, or 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you see a recurring word statements that always have to do with love and truth. I must say, I don't even know how many times. I did go back and look at the Gospel of John, and love, I think, is mentioned 20 times, and truth 27 times, and that doesn't even include what he says in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So he has a lot to say about this particular subject of love and truth. They sort of go hand in hand all throughout Scripture. Now I want to read something to you which is going to be sort of the basis of all that we're going to talk about, but it's not found in 2 John. It's found in the Gospel of John. I'm just going to read it to you. You don't need to turn there, but let me just read this to you. This is Jesus before Pilate. We read these words. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered and said, You said that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should testify or bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and left. What is truth? I don't know what the dynamics were, what the tension in the atmosphere was, but like I've said to you from time to time, there are certain places I would like to have been in Scripture, certain things I'd like to have seen or witnessed. Though I don't think this is pivotal in redemptive history, I do think that the statement that is made here is very, very strong. When Jesus makes the statement that I have come to testify or to bear witness of the truth, there are certain things that have to be understood and implied by that statement. If Jesus is coming to bear witness or to testify in the courtroom of human history of the truth, then the implication is somebody must have come and testified to a lie. Somebody must have brought a lie into the system, and we know that is certainly true. Now, we notice that Jesus makes numerous statements regarding the subject matter of truth. He talks about, he says, Father, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. In other words, set them apart because your word is truth. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Implication there is, if you don't know the truth, then you are in bondage. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment as we get back over into 2 John. But when he makes the statement, when Pilate makes phrases the question, when he says, you've come to testify of truth, what is truth? And then he packs up and he walks out. He leaves. Jesus doesn't answer the question there, but he does answer the question. In John 14, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, let me tell you what I think is interesting about that statement. When Jesus says, I am the truth, we will often point out somebody, maybe to somebody else, and say, you know, that person, she's a person of great integrity, or he's a person of great honor. But we don't say they are integrity or they are honor. We say they may walk in that. That might characterize their life. But we don't say that's who they are. When Jesus makes the statement, I am the truth, then he is saying that truth is a person. And he has come to testify of who he is and what is truth, because the entire world is believing something that is not the truth. Again, the implication when he comes and he says, I am here to testify, to bear witness of the truth. Implication, somebody has been bearing witness of a lie. What do we find? We find over in the Gospel of John, in the 8th chapter, where Jesus is talking to some religious leaders. He says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar and the father of it. The father of lies. Goes all the way back to Genesis. Yea, hath God said. The questioning, the deception, the deceiving. Then you read in 1 John chapter 5 about this wicked one, the enemy, Satan himself. It says, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. The whole world, the entire world system. We talked about the world system a couple of weeks ago when we were over in 1 John about love not the world or the world system. Now let's put some things together here. Here we find in this opening section of 2 John, where he's talking about walking in truth and walking in love, and the idea of walking is carrying out your Christian life, your whole demeanor, all that you have in this pilgrimage. Jesus is making the statement over here in the Gospel of John that I've come to testify of the truth. Reason? Because the entire world lies in the lap of the wicked one, meaning that every dimension, every facet of society is undergirded by a lie. It doesn't mean that every single person out there who is an unbeliever is a liar and doesn't have any integrity. Nothing could be further from the truth. There are many people that are very upstanding, have people of great integrity. You find businesses that are run that way and places in the military and wonderful leaders here and there. The point is that people don't know they're believing a lie, that there is a philosophical underpinning of all of society and all around the world that is basically a false bottom. It is a lie, and it infiltrates every single area of society. And so when John is writing, he says to this dear lady, I'm thankful to know that your children are walking in the truth. He also says that in 3 John. So he's talking about this command for us to walk in this truth, to know this truth, to know this person of truth. But there are those that will come and deny that he has come. When we talk about the deity of Christ, that Christ is fully God and fully man, we read things like this. We hear things over in the New Testament where Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Well, I thought that took place way, way back. When did you see that? Or when he makes the statement, I and the Father are one. Or the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or before Abraham was, I already am. See? And so over here in 2 John, walking in the truth, there are those who are going to come along and deny his very deity. They're going to deny his existence of having come in the flesh. All right? So this is a big deal here. Now, what we want to talk about is we're going to divide this up into the subject matter of walking in truth and walking in love and seeing how they go hand in hand and how this actually comes together beautifully in the subject matter of the gospel. Okay, over here in 2 John, I'd like you to look down. Let's take a look at just the first couple of verses. It says, this elder or John to this chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all those that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Forever. I'm going to take a stab at, and this is a dangerous thing to even try. You know, I often like to put definition to things. I read something and I say, I like to define things on my own, put a little definition to it. The subject of truth is a hard word to define because we've already found that truth is a person. But beyond that, there are certain truths in life. And when I try to define this, I think that everything has to go back to this person. So I'm going to define truth as this. Truth is the divine revelation through the person of Jesus Christ who testifies of all that is real in heaven and on earth. That's my definition of truth. Let me read it to you again. Truth is the divine revelation through the person of Jesus Christ who testifies of all that is real in heaven and on earth. I believe that is at least an attempt to take us kind of where we're going in our study this morning. Because here is this person that is standing before Pilate and makes the statement that the reason that I came into this world was to testify, to bear witness to the truth. There is such a thing as truth, real, genuine truth, and I am the full embodiment and revelation of that truth. But I'm here to tell you the whole truth, all that is true. His word is truth. And therefore, in 2 John, John is saying, I want you to walk in that truth. Well, the world is going to lie to us. And I've picked just a few areas. And before I even enter into these areas, I want you to know that all of us probably from time to time wind up believing what the world says about certain things rather than what Scripture says about those very things. How many times have I said, we'll come in here, we'll read the Word, we'll study the Word, we'll hear a truth of the Word, and as soon as we walk out those doors, there's a very, very different message that is given to us, totally contrary to what we read in Scripture. Let me just take you through a few. The subject of materialism. Material possession is different than materialism. I've said that materialism, before I've defined that as enjoying the things of this life independent of glorifying God. I ought to be able to glorify God with my car, my home, my life, my finances, all those things. Materialism is just loving the things of this world. Let me give you a few thoughts under the subject of materialism. Here is one of the lies of society, that money is for the purpose of security. The Bible does not tell us that money is for the purposes of security. As a matter of fact, Jesus warns us over and over again not to put your trust in uncertain riches. Don't be choked by the cares and riches of this life. Don't be deceived by the riches of this life. Money has wings. It flies away. All the warnings in Scripture. The warning is, if I find my security in my money, then when my 401k starts to fall apart, what happens to me? I fall apart, all right? Guess where we are right now? We're facing all of those issues as a nation, even though this particular D.C. area may be somewhat insulated from other areas of the country. The reality is, we don't know what we're going to be facing, but times could get very tough, and maybe already for some of you. And if your life is wrapped up in the security of money, of the 401k, then your security is not in the person who has come to testify. Testify. Bear witness to the truth. The truth is, money was never designed for security. That is so clear from Scripture, from one end of the Bible to the other. Don't trust in uncertain riches, the deceitfulness of it. When I also look at this, I can't help but to think of an expression. I think it's an adverb. Independently. We hear of a person being independently wealthy. We don't ever hear of a person being independently beautiful or independently athletic. Why is it always independently wealthy? Because the thinking process in this world that is lying to us is that if I get a certain amount of money, I won't need to be dependent upon anything else, therefore I will be independent or independently wealthy. There was a man in Scripture, a fairly young man in the Bible in Luke 12, that said, I have so much stuff, I have so many goods, I'll put them in bigger barns because I have many years ahead of me. And Jesus says, this man is a fool. Tonight his soul will be required of him. And then Jesus goes on and says, and so is everyone, who is not rich toward God. There is no such thing as being independently wealthy. We might use that expression. We might talk that way about a Warren Buffett or Bill Gates or people who have all kinds of money. Their lives could be snuffed out like that. Like that. And even if they live a long time and have lots of money and die without Christ, they're not rich toward God. And they're facing certain eternal judgment. All right? These are serious matters. Very serious matters. We can't afford to be lied to by the world. Great statement by the psalmist David in Psalm 119, I think it's verse 19, he makes this statement. He says, Lord, I'm a stranger in this world. Hide not your commandments from me. That's an interesting statement. I've pondered that through the years. I've gone back and read it and thought about it and meditated on it. I think what David is saying is, I don't belong here. I'm an alien. I'm a pilgrim simply passing through. I'm a stranger. I don't understand this place. I don't get it. I don't know how to navigate through all the lies, all the deception, all the things that are going to pull me astray. I don't know what to do. And David was a wealthy man, but he knew he wasn't independently wealthy. And so David says, in order to get through this, don't hide your commandments from me. Don't hide your law, your truth. I need to know how to get through this thing called life. See, he wasn't going to try to rely on his own mind and will and thinking and so on. He wasn't leaning upon his own understanding. And so he writes this wonderful little statement. I'm a stranger in this world. Hide not your commandments from me. There's I think it's on Channel 4. I've only seen it about maybe five or six times. I normally watch Brian Williams, you know, the national news, but occasionally I'll catch part of the local news. And there's a lady on there that has there's a little segment where I think it's called "But Does It Really Do That?" And it's these advertisements of you know, you buy this knife and it cuts through 12 feet of concrete and all that kind of stuff, and they order it, and then she says, "But does it really do that?" And the times that I've seen it, almost every time, it's no, it doesn't really do that. See, because there are always these things that are being stated out there, all kinds of deceptions and lies. I'm curious to know how many of you have ever heard on the radio, either Christian radio or secular radio, the guy that comes on and says, I can take your rebellious child with all of its back talk and train them in 1 minute or less. Have you ever heard that? How many of you believe that? Anybody ever raised children before? You know, I have to be honest with you. That grieves me. It grieves me. It's on Christian radio. It grieves me that you would take the advertising dollars of a lie. How do I know that's a lie? Because the Bible talks about endless hours of waking up, walking by the way, rising up, lying down, being with them, training them, teaching them. Hours and hours and hours. Correction, instruction, discipline, training, all those things. And it's not in 1 minute or less, all right? Somebody came to testify of the truth, all right? Because they are the truth and that is not the truth. Another subject, beauty. The world believes there's a standard for beauty. The Bible does not talk about a standard for beauty, all right? It never does that. It may talk about a person being attractive or beautiful or what have you, but it doesn't talk about a standard for beauty. The world parades all kinds of supermodels and magazine covers and everything, and I don't even have even close to all the statistics of what this has done to our young people, either male or female, but particularly young ladies that look at those things and say, I've got to look like that if I'm going to be accepted. That's the standard. The bitterness, the jealousy, the problems with eating disorders, and all those things are a direct result of believing something that is absolutely not the truth. And the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. And in 2 John, he says, it's my desire to know that some of your children are walking in the truth, walking in the truth. Not believing the lies that the world has to throw at it. These are difficulties that we face in a materialistic society, in a society like the United States. But all these things clearly tell us that if we don't believe the truth, we wind up believing a lie. And if we believe a lie, then we are in bondage. That's why Jesus said, if you know the truth will set you free. You're not free if you believe a lie. I'm not free if I'm believing a lie, if I'm even mildly going in that direction. And yet, there are times when money gets tight, you start getting worried, start fretting, we get nervous about this, nervous about that, and we just need to go back to the fact that Jesus said, I came to testify of the truth. Even Jesus in Matthew 6, when he's talking to his disciples, and he says, don't worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough troubles of itself. Why borrow into tomorrow? And if I can take care of the lilies of the field, I can take care of you. That's the whole principle. And Jesus doesn't talk about 401ks. He just never mentions them. I don't know why. I think because he's saying he is the security. That's it. It's him. It's not anything else. It's not anything else in this world. Here's another one. We just come out of this particular world, and that is the world of politics. Remember I said every single facet, from education, politics, government, everything lies in the lap of the wicked one. In the whole world of the political world, I think of how even starting out with the primaries, and everybody was wrestling to get to the top and to get to the presidential spot, when you make certain claims, I think it would be advisable if a person really understands Scripture and is not believing the lie, that I think any politician should say to the nation, I can't guarantee you that if I'm elected, I'll finish the war in a great way, or that health care is going to be for everyone and all of your children are going to get to college and there's going to be wonderful education and the health care is going to be taken care of. I can't guarantee you that because I don't have any idea what's going to happen to this world regarding hurricanes and tsunamis and different difficult things that happen that affect economies and what other parts of the world do. I don't know. I don't know. But I do know this. I'll give you my best. I believe I'm a person of integrity, and I'll do everything I possibly can to get this nation back and running properly. You never get any votes doing that. You have to tell people, I'm going to fix the economy. I'm going to fix Washington, D.C. I'm going to fix the world. We're going to be number one. We're going to have health care for everybody. Every kid's going to go to school. There'll be no child left behind. All the different promises out there. But somebody came and testified of the truth and said, there will be wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence in diverse places. And there will be troublesome times that will come. And life will not be easy. And not everybody is going to be happy. Somebody testified at that one time, and he was not a politician. He said, my kingdom isn't of this world, but I am here to tell you the truth about this world. And if you understand it, you'll be set free. You won't be in bondage. So politics, every single part of the world is touched and damaged severely by lying in the lap of the wicked one, which is why the writer here goes on. He says in verse 3, he says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. They're combined right there, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. So important, this whole manner of walking in the truth. Here's another area. The area of religion or even philosophy, any of these things. All of this, there are so many things of which we have not been told the truth in. Religion will tell people that if they perform enough and do enough, God will accept them. You know full well that in Christianity, there's somebody that came to declare the truth. He came to bear witness of the truth that no one can possibly be good enough to enter heaven, so Christ has already kept the law for us and lived out that life that was necessary. We think of things not just in religion. We think of things in just general philosophical thought in the world. We hear that the world is running out of food and it's overpopulation. Many of those things are driven for the purposes of pushing abortion, euthanasia, and all these types of things. The truth of the matter is the world is not running out of resources. It's not running out of food. It has to do with how we handle those things, what greed has to do with those things. For example, when God says to man, I want you to have dominion over the earth, and I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, he's not saying, and by the way, it looks like I might run out at a certain time of natural resources. He doesn't say that. It's very, very clear there's much here. You take, for example, India that has 1 billion people, many of which are starving. But is India believing the truth? They worship rats, and they worship cows. And they take grain, and they feed the rats the grain rather than feeding the people. And there's plenty of cattle to feed India and other parts of the world, but they won't touch it. And so people starve because they're not believing the truth. If they believe the truth, they'd understand that. The world is overpopulated. Really? If you took 6.3 billion people, of which the population is right now about the world, 6.3 billion people, you could put them all in the United States. You could put them all in Florida. You could put them all in half the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. Now, admittedly, they wouldn't all own a home, but they'd be standing on, they wouldn't be touching one another. They could actually stand up in 2 square feet in half the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida, the entire world, all of it. You look around at vast territories, and you fly across the United States, you see vast territories. But much of it has to do with how we handle these things and the politics that's involved and the greed and all those kind of things, and how food and finances and all of this. Much of what we're experiencing today, the global economic crisis, is due to having believed a lie, so much of it. Well, here's something I think we need to be asking ourselves. I think we need to be asking ourselves, am I more concerned about the truth that helps me live longer and stay fit and look a certain way and so on, or am I more concerned about the truth that talks about being freed in my spirit as to how I live in this world? In other words, am I taking care of myself more spiritually or physically? Both are important, but the Bible is quite clear that the spiritual is far more, because it starts out in this little short book where it says, this truth is in you and will be with you forever. You need to walk in this particular truth. If you go to the doctor and he says, here are your pills, and there's a little thing on the side there that tells you exactly how many to take, and it might say not to exceed, you know, three in a day, or the following things might happen, and you look at that list and you think, boy, I'm not doing that. Or you get a new car and you read the manual that says this is how much oil goes in it, and if you exceed that amount, your engine might freeze up. Or make sure you pull over the side of the road if the red light comes on. Boy, we're real careful. We don't want to get stuck out in the highway. We don't want to have some horrible thing happen to us if we take the wrong medicine. We read those things very carefully, and those things are truth. Truth does exist in this world, all right? But it's undergirded by an overall lie. It's a false bottom. And so what people do is they're so interested in all the details of how to make money or how to take care of themselves in health. But God is saying, do you ever pick up the book and read the owner's manual regarding your soul? And how about people when Jesus says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? These are serious, serious statements that are being made by John in this very, very short letter, that we might walk in the truth. Now, let's take a look at verses 5 and 6. It says this, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. Probably the beginning, meaning the beginning of when they were born again, would be my assumption. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. First John says, and his commandments are not grievous. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. All right? Now here we move from walking in the truth to walking in love. And it's interesting to note that if you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13 is more of a description of love. Love is kind and gentle, and it does this and does that. But here it actually defines love. It says in verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Doesn't it sound strange that we are commanded to love? We often think of love as being something that wouldn't be commanded. It would just sort of come out of us. But you see, that gets back to the world's definition of love, that love is some sort of an emotion, a feel-good type of thing. That isn't what love is. Love is giving. Love is sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave. And this is love, that we walk in his commandments. We are commanded to walk in his ways. Why? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Let me read just a couple of texts to you. We are to walk after his commands right here. Ephesians 4 says, speaking the truth in love. 1 Corinthians says, love rejoices in truth. Let us love in deed and truth. John 3, or 1 John 3. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 15. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. John 15. So we find that love is the obedience to what God has called us to do. And that comes out of grace. Grace empowers us to keep the commandments, do the things that God has called us to do. It's not for performance. It's not so we can get to heaven. It's not so he'll love us more. It's motivated, which we learned. It has a different source. We learned this a few weeks back when we were in 1 John about how our love for loving others comes from a divine source and has no limits. We're even to love our enemies, all right? And so you begin to find these companions. We find that truth and love are walking together through this thing called life. And love without truth is unstable. And truth without love is cold, very cold. But when you've got the two together, when he's talking about walking in this truth and walking in love, when the two are hand in hand in this life, I think his point is, we are now on display, and there are many that will come in that do not believe that Christ has come to testify of the truth, that he is the Messiah. There are many that believe that. And he's saying, we are now on display. The world is watching very carefully how we handle the recession or the depression or whatever happens. We're not in charge. God is in charge, all right? And he has dropped the gavel and he has said, I have come to declare the truth, to bear witness of the truth. The world is watching to see how we respond during these times. This may be one of the greatest times in all of history to preach the gospel. There's something about the gospel. There's something about how well it grows in the soils of difficulty. This is why the gospel is spread so rapidly in China in South America and Africa. It doesn't spread as rapidly in countries like the United States, because in the United States, it's very easy to think we are secure. We are wealthy. We are independently wealthy. We've got money in the bank. We've got the doctor right around the corner. We've got the mall. We can get to this. We can get to that. We can get to our pharmacist. We're okay. Our security is here. And every once in a while, God pulls the rug out from a nation. He does it with every nation. Every nation that forgets God, he pulls the rug out. He says, really? Got it all together, huh? You might be looking up here for a while. And you better be paying attention, because he will use that to cause the world to want to know what's going on and to bring the church back to reality. That we are not here just to play games. We can enjoy the things of this world, but we are here as witnesses to a lost and dying world. We are here as representatives of the one who said, I came to testify. I came to bear witness of the truth. I am the truth. I am all of reality. I'm here to tell you, you've been lied to in so many areas. And if you'll follow what I have to say, you can be a great witness to the world. We are here to bear witness of the one who came to bear witness of the truth. That's what we carry forward. We are not the truth. He is the truth. I have no doubt that there are some here that have probably lost your jobs. There will be some that will. I don't know what's going to happen. Normally, America's pretty resilient. It bounces back. In 1929, when the stock market fell, the giving rose in churches. We often do that. Often during tight times, we rise to the occasion. There was more generous giving in the United States than other areas. But as soon as things are going well, then we tend to hoard, hold things back. I was just talking to Ray Schoaf, chairman of Elders, just a few minutes ago. I said, I'm kind of concerned about what could happen to people that might fall into the poverty level in our church or even around this area. What is our responsibility as a church to take care of those people? What is our responsibility to minister to those people if we have the ability to do so? I think it's huge. I think these are wonderful times in many respects. I don't know what God has in store, but I do know that he knows what will happen. Now, if you have talked to anyone in your neighborhood, at the office, in the carpool, within the last 6 months, you know what the hot topic is. If you turn on the news, the national news, the first item, the very first line item that comes out is something to do with the stock market. How'd the stocks do today? And then they show you the stock exchange. I wish I could sneak into that place sometime. They look like little rats running around, just the little clipboards, and they're poking at things, having heart attacks and worried about this and that. And the Securities and Exchange Commission. There is no security, all right? The stocks, what's the security? Everybody's running around, these little panics, and at the end of the day, they're all cheering if it went up 8 points. I don't even know what that means. And it goes all over the place, depressed and all this. You know what? I don't know what's going to happen with all that. I don't have any idea. But it's the number one talking point. And you're going to hear it at the water cooler and at the Xerox machine and in the carpool and everywhere. And about 15 years ago, there was a guy in our church that used to work for the Justice Department. They now live out in Colorado. You may have known Bernie Gattazzi. And Bernie told me the story when I first asked him how he came to know Christ. He said, I was working at the Justice Department, and I was standing at the water cooler, and I was kind of concerned about, you know, the investments weren't going well, and I was talking, and there was a guy standing next to me, and he said, hey, Bernie, let's grab lunch tomorrow, and I'll tell you where you can find some true riches. And Bernie said, oh, man, true riches, whoa. Bernie, they got a little brown bag, went out and sat outside, and the guy told him about the truth of the riches in Christ. And Bernie put his faith in Christ. You think, was that deceptive to have said that? Not at all. God says he is the wealthy one. He is the one that of all the riches are in him. Everything is in him. That's not lying. Jesus did the same to the woman at the well. And she was talking about water. He said, I got some water that springs up into everlasting life. Did he? Sure he did. He came to testify of the truth, to bear witness of the truth. And so when we walk out these doors, you're going to get hammered. You're going to hear it on the news and more bad news and all this kind of stuff and panic and fear and everything else. It's not what we're called to. We are called in these times to be salt and light to a world that is in panic, in turmoil, colossal turmoil. And I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea what's going to happen. But here's the beauty. The gospel is love and truth. For God so loved the world, he came to testify of the truth. He is the gospel. They go hand in hand. And when people are in a panic, they need to hear about the true riches. What an opportunity we have as a body of believers to tell people about Christ. We might lose our jobs. Things might get hard. I can't tell you what's going to happen. But I don't want to have my security in my 401k or money or the securities and exchange or the government or politics or anything else. Jesus says that just leads to idolatry. Our concern is, are we walking in the truth and in love? Because the world is watching. And when people see us living differently, they just might say, take me to your leader. Let's pray. With our heads bowed before Almighty God, you might be here today and you don't know Christ personally. You don't know what this truth is that we're talking about. We're talking about the one that came to pay the penalty for sin, the wages of sin being death. You can either suffer that death in eternal torment, or you can allow him to have been the one who suffered it for you. And when you put your faith in Christ and Christ alone, you'll pass from death unto life. That's true riches. You'll come to him and him alone, not trusting in your good works, your religion, anything else, but only Christ and Christ alone to save you. And he will. He will give you everlasting life. And for those of us, any of us here that might be concerned, nervous about the future, fearful, that we might set that aside and believe that God is totally in charge. We will rest in him. Father, take away anxiety and fear and worry and allow us to rest in the truth of the gospel. And let us use this time as a time to bring forth the truth to those that have yet to hear. And now, Father, I pray that you dismiss us with your grace. We'll give you all the glory. Pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.